Now, I want to look at this with you this morning, this chapter of Peter. I want to look at the importance of being certain. Now, we suffer today in our nation and in our churches from uncertainty. We don't really know very often what we should believe. We are told this by some people and this by somebody else. And yet so often we take our eyes off the ball, as it were, off the Word of God. And this in this chapter here, now chapter 1, is a very good example of what happens if we take our eye off the ball. And we are given this instruction here, we're given this help, as Peter does, to show these new Christians who had recently been converted what they were going to expect, kind of society in which they lived. They weren't going to find it easy. And just as they didn't find it easy in those days, they won't find it, people don't find it easy today. And so he calls himself straight away a bondservant of Jesus Christ. The importance of being certain. Greeting the faithful, he says. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. This wonderful word, precious faith. How precious is the faith to you? How precious is it to me? Peter uses this word precious quite a lot, because he realizes just how precious it is, this word of God, this righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is imputed to us, given to us. We are clothed in it, rather like putting a big black gown on. How, if you can imagine that as being the righteousness of Christ, putting on a great big gown. And in fact, this early confidence of these Christians, having been born again, brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, they found their confidence was being undermined. Certainly, it was bound up with a subtlety that people used to use, you see. They talked about grace being multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, by which you have been given exceeding great and precious promises. And though you may be partakers, and through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So you see, they had very many problems to face up to. But they were reminded again of these great and precious promises. And the message of salvation, you see, is clearly set out. There's nothing dodgy or nothing uncertain about Peter when he writes this. He talks about a fruitful growth in the faith. And he said, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control. Now there's some characteristics that were strong even in those days and how needful they are today. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. Perseverance becomes godliness. And we look around and we see ourselves in a society that has forgotten what it is that the gospel brings to people. I read in my newspaper, even now, more stabbings, chaos in society. And this all happens, you see, when people take their eyes off the gospel, when the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean anything to them. And so we get this chaos in society, stabbings nearly every day now, knife crime going up. And the powers that be, of course, well, they make the noises, they form their committees, they bring out certain statements, which very often mean very little, but they really don't know what to do. And if they were to only read the second epistle of Peter, they might realise that they're going down the wrong road. And of course we're reminded that he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. See, that was something that those that opposed the early Christians try to get at them. Try to say to them, oh, don't worry about that, you know, you've been saved, but what does it matter? As though it was only a small thing. But oh no, it's more, we're told to make our calling and election sure. That's the great thing we need to do. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, he said, to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And that's the thing to remember. It's so easy to stumble today. We look around us and we see various things going on in society. Crime is, as I say, on the increase, despite what the politicians say. And you see, whenever people take their eyes off the gospel, problems arise. And that's what's happening to this nation at the moment. See, when we come to the Word of God, we're not just looking at it historically. It isn't a history lesson. The great thing is application. Where do these things apply to us today? And you see, we need to grow in the faith fruitfully. We need to know this message of salvation. We need to know the source of salvation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to know the key to salvation. And you see, there's these dreadful attacks today upon the authenticity of the gospel. And you get leading churchmen speaking about anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll talk about climate change. There was a bishop on the radio this morning talking about this tree that's been cut down near Hadrian's Wall. Well, it's never nice to cut down trees, but that isn't what she should be all about. They worry about things, you see. They speak about things. We've now got the Home Secretary has been criticised for not meeting the Archbishop of Canterbury. Well, I think in some ways she should be praised for that, but that's another matter. But this is a problem. It grips this nation. What are we going to do about things? Anyway, we look at this chapter here now, and we find that it's a real tonic to us, that we want to know these things, all these things that pertain to life and godliness. And I wanted to read this to you that I came across the other day. It's written by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And this is very sober. It's very relevant. And he says this: there are many movements in this modern world that are exhorting people to believe in God and to surrender themselves to God. But I think you will find that in many of them, the name of the Lord Jesus is never mentioned. They advocate and teach a belief in God. They preach a message that urges people to submit themselves to God. But Jesus Christ is not central. You can go direct to God, they tell us. Now, of course, that is an utter travesty of the New Testament. We cannot go direct to God in our situation. We're just not worthy of it. If he were to treat us as that famous verse, if the Lord would mark iniquity, who would stand? And that's a truth that is forever true. It never changes. And so, you see, they say, you can go direct to God, they'll tell us. It is a religion. That's what the Jew believes, and the Mohammedan believes it. Just go to God, believe that God is not enough. But to believe in that is not enough to make us a Christian. I mentioned this on Wednesday when I was in Gordon Road. People say, you ask them, do you believe, are you a Christian? Oh yes, I believe in God. Well, very often, if you were to ask them, what kind of God is he? Then you'll get various stories. And what you can be certain of, it won't be according to Scripture. And to believe in God alone is not enough to make us a Christian. You have to have a general belief in God as Creator and God as Father is not in itself Christian. You need the Christ of the Apostle Peter. You need him. See, he's done it all. There's nothing he's left undone. Peter shows us, you see, what the very essence of the Christian faith is. None other than the person of Jesus Christ himself. He said, we've obtained this like precious faith by hearing the word of God preached. And in fact, we've got this knowledge now of him who has called us by glory and virtue. I mean, they're very strong words, these. And I sometimes wonder if we realise the implication of them. That we become partakers of the divine nature. You can't really grasp it, because it's such a wonderful thing. So we have the early confidence being undermined by some of these gainsayers, who of course didn't really understand the implications of this new faith that was making itself felt. You remember when the Apostle Paul went to Athens, the famous statement in Acts 17, and all he was talking, as you remember, to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. And they were all gathered there in the square, as they were wont to do. Doesn't happen quite so much now, but it happened then, and they loved it, you see. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. And he goes on to talk about the Lord of heaven and earth, who does not dwell in temples made with hands. Now this is the same gospel, you see, that Peter preached. Truly, he said, these times of ignorance God overlooked, and of now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. We know who that is. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now he shows there, you see, how important the resurrection is. Peter, of course, as we know, was a mixed character. He denied the Lord at one stage, yet there he was on the day of Pentecost, preaching to a few thousand people. What must we do to be saved, they said. They were pricked in their hearts, they were convicted, they knew something was wrong. And the answer is always the same in the New Testament. Believe on the Lord, repent, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And so he reminds them, although he's approaching his death, that he's always, but beloved, he said, do not forget this one thing. That, gone too far, here we are. That you know and are established in the present truth. Now that's something we need to be, established in the present truth. We need to know why we believe it and why and what it is we believe. Now, in 1689, the particular Baptists in this nation brought out a confession of faith, which was very detailed. It was the same as the Westminster Confession that the Presbyterians used, and probably more detailed than the 39 Articles of the Church of England. Now, that Baptist confession of faith talks a lot in there about the effectual call. Now this is something that Peter knew about, something he relied upon when he preached the word of God. He knew that it wasn't his words alone that would have any effect on his hearers. There had to be this call, this effectual call, and who issues that? The Holy Spirit himself. I like the way that Peter here refers to this tent, which is another word for his body. He said, shortly I must put off my body, my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease or departure. But then he brings us to the nub of it all, the trustworthy prophetic word. And the great thing to remember is that we have a God who speaks. A God who says things to us. A God who has revealed himself in his word. And so it's so important, you see, that we have this regular knowledge of the word of God. I went down yesterday to Eastbourne to a meeting of what was known, used to be known as the Gideons. And there were quite a large crowd there. Not too many young people, I fear, but it was very, very interesting. And the fact that the word of God gets in so many different places. They've in fact brought out New Testaments. Some have got a badge of the Sussex Police on. Others have got the army. Others have got the fire brigade. And they've done this to try and attract as many people as possible. Unfortunately, they haven't been all that successful in getting into some schools. There's a certain hesitancy. And of course, hospitals now, when they had COVID, the Bibles were all locked up in a cupboard. And they haven't been reissued. So that's something to pray about, that the word of God might have this increase, that it might get into places that it doesn't normally do so. And so you see, Peter here, we did not follow, he says, cunningly devised fables when we've made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you had the Jews and the Roman authorities persecuting these believers. They didn't like them. They didn't like their exclusivity. And of course that's another word today people don't like. Exclusivity. Oh, we're very inclusive. But you see, this gospel is one of the most inclusive, exclusive beliefs there is. Very exclusive. But yet it's open to all who repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great thing about it. It isn't just for a few. We read here, we sang this hymn, all but the chosen few. Well, compared with the world population, the number of Christians are few. But when you think about the number of people being converted these days, so they say, in Korea, in China and elsewhere, it shows, you see, that the gospel is still the power of God to salvation. It doesn't lose its power. Because of the person in whose name it is, the Lord Jesus Christ. He can never be, as it were, downed. He can never be forgotten about. He can never be vanquished. He is the triumphant one. And we need to remember when this lovely statement here, he reminds us he received from God the Father honour and glory when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You remember that statement he made. And he added on another occasion, "Listen to him, because he's got something to say to you." And that's the thing that the Christian church today is losing sight of. We have a message to proclaim, and we tell people things, and it demands a response. But people today, you see, they lack any interest in the divine. They lack any interest in the Bible. They think it's a lot of, you know, fairy tales that you often hear, these people that pontificate on television. And they've never read it half the time, you see. They're just repeating what they've heard other people say. Or some professor might get up and make some statement that's totally heretical. And we heard, you see, they heard this voice that came from the Lord Jesus when they were on the mountain with him. Remember the transfiguration? There he was in his glory. Moses was there and all the great people. Can't really visualize that. But Peter reminds us of it. He said, "When we have this prophetic word confirmed, which we do well to heed, as a light that shines in dark places." Now this is the gospel today, shining in a dark place. Because this world we live in is a dark place. You've only got to look at your newspapers to confirm that. Not only are there rumours of wars, there are wars. People are getting slaughtered daily. And the powers that be don't really know what to do about it. They say they form their committees and they make these statements in Parliament and elsewhere, but the thing that they don't believe in is the gospel. They don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. That no man comes to the Father but by him. That's the thing to remember. So you see, here we have this prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in dark places, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now that's what we need to feel, the morning star rising in our hearts, to stab us awake, to make me realise whose side we're on, that we're on in a triumphant way. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be triumphant at the end of history. He's coming again one day, of course, and then the people are going to sit up and take notice. So you see, we need to be more diligent and to make our calling and election sure. Attending to the means of grace. To read our Bibles. To ask questions if we don't understand things. To try and find answers to them. And so that's why this word is so important in our lives. And you see, we have this statement here now that to make our calling and election sure. That's what we need to do. We can't, in fact, go through life hoping that things might get better. Because until people realise that they've offended their Creator, they've broken His law, and too many people today, you see, think that becoming a Christian is trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, they're going to be unlucky if they try to do that. Because as you know, what are we told? If you break one, all the others come falling down as well. To love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and will. That's the thing we need to do. And so it seems to me, you see, that these epistles of Peter and of Paul, they really do put flesh on the bones, as it were. They really do teach us things. And they say things that aren't very popular today. But nevertheless, if they're true, they should be believed and practiced. And Christian people, you see, should be people who practice the truth. And it's not always easy. We live in a hostile surround. We hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ blasphemed quite regularly in the media. Because they don't realise who it is they're blaspheming. They just think he's one of prophet among many, just one name among many. And we're told, and they made a big thing on the radio this morning about some rapper, some pop star, became a Hare Krishna. And we were regaled about the Hare Krishna movement this morning. Well, you might call yourself what you like, but it doesn't save anybody. Unless they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, any other form of belief is useless, pointless, and an insult to our Heavenly Father. Because he's the one, you see, who controls us. He's the one that looks down upon us. He's the one that moves us along. He's the one that speaks in this word, this wonderful word that we have here. So we should always try to make our calling and election sure. We need to know, Lord, that you are with us. We find ourselves up so often not realizing what's happening. And when the doctor preached these sermons, he was so right in many of the things he said. The person of Jesus Christ. He said, Peter becomes more specific. You've obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that righteousness, as I say, is like a cloak. It's called imputed righteousness. It's a lovely word, imputation. Not very popular these days. The problem confronting man, you see, is how to be just with God. It's certainly very right to come back to God and to believe in him. But the first question is, how can I do this? God is holy. I am unholy. How can I get to him? How can I have fellowship with him? And of course, the only way that can happen is that the Lord Jesus Christ is there. He's the one, you see. If you try to get right with God in any other way, by your own efforts or exertions, you're going to fail. And to try and put yourself right with God is an utter contradiction to the New Testament message. Because that is the only message that we can have that makes us right with God, the Lord Jesus Christ. To them who have obtained a like precious faith with us. That's the thing to remember. And we must ask ourselves, you see, is the faith precious? Do we grasp it? Do we hold it to our hearts with everything we've got? Or is it something that we sometimes pick up and put down? So, you see, this is the thing we're faced with today. We need to have this importance of being certain about what we believe. We want to have our confidence strengthened and not undermined. We have neighbours, you see, who probably don't go anywhere near a place of worship. It's never easy, of course, to speak to people maybe nearby or even in our own family about the gospel. It's never, never easy. Because we're constantly, if we make certain claims, you see, we're watched, we're looked at, they look upon us. They expect certain things from us. They expect something from us that they themselves would never dream of doing. But because we name the name of Jesus Christ in our lives and in our behaviour, he's the one that we seek to commend to them. And they sometimes don't understand it. But we need to have this grace and peace multiplied to us in this knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one, you see, that's spoken in his word. He's the one that directs us each day. And we're foolish if we neglect what he has spoken to us. The word of God comes with power. As we know, there's in 2 Timothy 3:16, one of the better translations is, all scripture is breathed out by God. And that gives it an authenticity that's missing from other statements. All scripture. Paul was writing, of course, there, mainly referring to the Old Testament, but it doesn't matter, it's still the word of God. And it's still important. There's a minister that I know of who often used to say he didn't like this difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if he had a Bible with the page there saying the New Testament, he'd take it out. Because it's all one. It all coexists. It all follows on. There's no contradiction, you see, between the old and the new. Many people today like to think there is. There was that famous attitude going around many years ago. Oh, the God of the Old Testament is different to the God of the New Testament. But that's not right. He's the same God. And of course you've got that wonderful verse in Romans 11:22. Behold, therefore, goodness and severity of God. And if we get that balance out of kilter, then we're in trouble. If we put too much emphasis on the one, and of course you've got other verses like, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Just as we are told, he's love. That's the thing to remember. We should always, where we can, be ready to accept and believe what we are told in this book. Because you see, that's why in many ways God has kept this book alive. Why it's still selling. Why it's still being read. Not as much as it should be. But you see, he's bridged the gap between when he was, the Lord Jesus was here on earth. Now he's in heaven, ascended, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Something else we must never forget. And this work, this word here is the one that keeps us steady. The one that keeps us strong. How do we know what God thinks? We go to this book. How do we know how he reacts to certain things? We go to this book. What sort of attitude should we have towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Tells us here. We should love him. We should adore him. We should worship him. And that's why it's so important that all these organizations that produce Bibles, the Bible, you see, can't get into enough places. It's only then, you see, that we can truly make our calling and election sure, where the Word of God shines in. And so, my dear friends, Peter would teach us this. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus, as the divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. Now they're strong words. Do we believe them? Do they affect us? Do we go from one day to another and sometimes forget them? But without that, we are lost. Without the Bible, we could be floating around and scrabbling around, not knowing what to do, where to turn. And I was reminded here in Peter's first epistle, if the righteous is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? That's the big question, you see. There's no doubt that the Church of Jesus Christ is in a sense a rescuing operation. We try to put out the flames, but we rescue people from them. There's some very harsh and strong words said. And in the second chapter of 2 Peter, which I hope to deal with this evening, you've got the probably one of the most terrifying chapters in the Bible. The doom that applies to the unbelieving people. And that's the thing we should be thankful for, that God has looked down upon us and put his hand upon us. Don't know why. We can never answer that question. Why me and not somebody else? It's all in his sovereignty. He's decided. And after all, he's created us. So he can do what he likes with his creation. But he does it lovingly. He does it graciously. He does it consistently. So these great verses that Peter reminds us of, the fruitful growth in the faith, that we need to grow, we need to be taught, we need to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This importance of being certain. It's no insult to say you know something is true. I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until the last day. And that's the thing to remember. We have truth on our side. We have truth undergirding us. So where can we can't go wrong if we are consistent and keep close to him. But the moment we try and go off and do things independently of the Lord, then we get into trouble. So may we be given strength in these days. We need strength. We need to be reminded of whose side we're on and who it is that governs us and takes us along and keeps us strong in the faith. The Holy Spirit himself, you see, the great third person of the Trinity. We sometimes forget that we are, or should be, unashamedly Trinitarian. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Can't always understand that doctrine, but it's there. There's no doubt about it. They all work together. The Father sends the Son to do his work on Calvary. The Holy Spirit applies the work that he's done to individual people. That's what makes a Christian. So this is something, when you become a Christian, you see, it's not something you decide to do, like joining the Towns Women's Guild, or the Men's Fellowship, or something like that. It's something that He decides. He looks down upon us. And yet we're responsible to repent and to trust in Him, to call upon His name, and to seek His face, to lay ourselves down in front of Him, and to confess that we're not what we should be, but only He can make us what we ought to be. See, the doctrine of total depravity, which is a great biblical doctrine, it means we're not as bad as we could be, but we're not as good as we ought to be. And we only realise that when we live our lives, that we let Him down. We sometimes weep when we should be strong. So, Peter deals with these problems within and outside the Christian church, and they're there today, they were there in his day, and don't forget, you see, they were very near to the events that are portrayed in this book when they were writing these things. We live all these thousands of years later, 2023. But the truth here doesn't change. It's the same God, the same Saviour, the same means of salvation, the same Christian church, and that's the thing, you see, that joins Christians together. You know so often when you meet a fellow believer, there's something that clicks. There's something that you realise you've got in common that you don't have with even perhaps members of your own family. You think in the same way. You've got the same thought pattern. Because, you see, if we're biblical Christians, as we should be, then we're on the right track. So whatever we do, let us indeed be faithful people when it comes to the Word of God. May we read it and practice it and love it. And indeed, one day, we won't need it, will we, when we're in heaven? Because we'll be there in the presence of the Lord. And that'll be a great day. We don't know when it'll be. Only He knows. No good speculating. Some do. He's the one that knows when everything will be rolled up and He'll come again in glory. And every eye will see Him, as we're told in the Word of God. Every knee shall bow before Him. Some in repentance and others in judgment. And He will deal with people as they deserve to be dealt with. Because our God is a fair God. He knows what He's doing. And so let us take heart from these great truths here now. May we not be short-sighted. May we never forget that we've been cleansed from our old sins. And we're on the road that leads to glory and to heaven and into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name now we pray and give thanks. Amen.